I wonder if you've all had one of these postcards yet with our motto for 2018. If you haven't, ask for one, or help yourself, and I'll have some in my hand at the end. But the motto is from Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So I wonder if anybody's been motivated by somebody in the week, or whether you forgot about it until you got a reminder today. But what I hope is that we will motivate one another, and then we'll have a story to tell of how we were motivated. Because when we have a story to tell of how we were motivated, guess what? It motivates everybody else, encourages and builds up one another. So I commend that to you. If you've got more than one refrigerator, then you can have more than one of these. And if you have got more than one Bible and you need a bookmark, I'll give you another one. Okay, so let us motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. Well, we're continuing this morning. We've been looking at all that Jesus said and did in Matthew's Gospel. And we've jumped a few verses in the study of Matthew in order to leave the reading for Palm Sunday. That's at the beginning of chapter 21 here. So have in your mind that this scene comes immediately after Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. And there he was both acclaimed and questioned by the crowds. Who is this? This is Jesus riding on a donkey, declaring his kingship as the prophets told in Zechariah 9:9. If you're ever looking for the Z's in the Old Testament, they come at the end of the Old Testament. It's very helpful. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey." So with this in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we're gathered in remembrance around the table of your Son, help us to see him as King and bow to the authority of his rule and reign in our lives. Amen. Well, shortly after entering Jerusalem at the beginning of his final week, Jesus went into the temple. And angered by the presence of the money changers and the merchants, he drove them out. He decried their turning the house of God, as he put it, into a den of thieves. Then, with the temple cleared, or at least trading stopped, he healed the blind and the lame. Nowhere in God's purpose for the temple was there space for trade. Although this place is not a temple, maybe we should think very carefully about how we use this space. If you're here in the week, I know most of you are working, but people come in here all the time, and they have a sense of the presence of God as they sit here quietly. This is a place steeped, if you like, in the presence of God. And I think there's a kind of thin place of connection between this place and heaven. And when we're gathered in it as God's people, something else happens, as we'll see in a moment. But here on this occasion, on this Palm Sunday, it was not the first occasion that Jesus had cleared the temple. 3 years earlier, he'd done the same thing. And in John 2:13-17, let me just read it to you. "It was nearly the time of the Jewish Passover, so the same time of year. Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their temples. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he said to them, 'Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace.' Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. In both cases, we see Jesus' anger for the misuse of the temple building. Now, there's not anything inherently wrong, of course, in buying and selling, but this wasn't the proper place for use for which the temple had been built. And in this case, Jesus is further declaring in the temple his kingship. As we see, quoted by Jesus, he said to them, "The scriptures declare," and this was from Isaiah 56, "My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So having driven out of the temple all that the authorities had allowed in, on this occasion, Jesus welcomed in those that they sought to keep out: the sick and children's praise. You know, children could come in as long as, "Shh, you must be quiet." And I'm sure you've been to places, or maybe even churches, where children are meant to keep quiet. And as we know, if you tell children to keep quiet for too long, well, they stop coming, because what's the point? Jesus here in the temple welcomed in the children's praise. So he declares his kingship by healing the sick. And that too was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 35. "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy." So Jesus, in his action there, is demonstrating that he is the king prophesied back there in Isaiah. And Jesus' healing is without question. You know, it wasn't just a headache. You know, has anybody got a headache? Oh, I feel much better now because I've had your attention. It wasn't anything like that. I don't decry praying for headaches, because those of you who suffer from migraine can know they can be really bad. But without a question, the blind could see and the paralyzed could walk. And the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." I think there the children had got hold of something, the Son of David. If you can recall, I think it was the blind men, was that last week or the week before, who were calling out the Son of David, Jesus, Son of David. They recognized who he was. And here the children are recognizing who. "Praise God for the Son of David." That's a revelation of God to children, so we need to listen to our kids. But the leaders, being leaders, were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And in his welcome of children, Jesus declares his kingship too, as we heard read from Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength." So how about your temple? Is it being properly used? Does it need cleaning? Are you even aware that you have a temple? I know there's one at the bottom of the garden next to us, a kind of temple, but did you know that you had one too? Yes, you do have a temple. As with the temple in Jerusalem, it's to be used for the service and praise of God. If it's not, then that too needs cleaning. What am I talking about? What's your temple like? Well, a temple is a place of indwelling. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 4:19 we read, 1 Corinthians 6:19, wrong chapter. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us for a purpose. Ephesians tells us it's for strength. And Romans tells us it's for overcoming our sinful nature. And in Galatians that it gives us the right to address God as Father. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And that changes our relationship with God the Father. And what is true of the individual is also true of the church as a whole. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 we read, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? All of you together are the temple of God. So, the sun's shining, we could all go outside and stand together. Together we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit not only lives in us, he lives in the spaces between us. Together, the Holy Spirit dwells with his people, the church. So, what might we expect when we use our bodies or the church for that which God hasn't purposed? The simple answer is that we no longer should expect the blessing of God in our lives. The blessing of God comes as a promise for those who live in obedience to God. Every time I conduct a marriage, in the middle of the service, there's a asking God's blessing on the couple. And God always does what he promises to do. But I just give the little caveat, you know, and that is when we walk away from God's purposes for us, what do you think happens to the blessing? Well, it's no longer there. But the joy of the blessing of God comes when we live in obedience to his purposes. His promises are sure. They're guaranteed. His word is guaranteed. But it does require something of us as we listen to God's word and our lives are directed by it. Metaphors, of course, have their limitations. But the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God as being described as a dove. Imagine a dove. I can see it now. It's white, beautiful, sitting there chirping. Yeah. Wrong dove. Wrong dove. The dove here is a rock dove. You know, it's a dusty brown little creature, small. It doesn't get on any of those lovely cards. It's not very attractive. And the other thing about this dove is that it's easily disturbed. So you make a little noise and it flies away. The Holy Spirit is like a rock dove. When there's a little disturbance, then it flies away. So, looking at our lives in the light of what the Bible teaches will help us be aware that when the presence of the Holy Spirit seems far from us, there are things that need to change in us, in our conduct, in our relationships, so that our lives are reorientated towards God's instruction for how we should live. When we recognize our failing, when we turn back to God from the path of darkness to the path of light in repentance, we can receive God's forgiveness and know his blessing. In 1 John 1 and verse 7 it says this, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
I'll continue. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. It's in the receipt of forgiveness that the blood of Christ cleanses our lives, and his power through us can equip us to participate in the work of the gospel, which is the good news that the world is waiting for. As the temple was designed to be a place of prayer, of encounter with God, so our lives are to be filled with prayer and praise. Firstly, with thanksgiving. Haven't we got so much to be thankful for? The humbling thing is to find those who have nothing, whose lives are full of thanksgiving because they know Jesus. We are being transformed with the distinctive character that marks those who are in Christ. In, but not of the world. And knowing God's grace that when we fail, he will welcome us. You know, as the prodigal father welcomed the son back. God is always willing to welcome and embrace us. So that in whatever situation we find ourselves, in whatever relationship we find us, God is willing and wants to transform us to reflect the character of Jesus. And it's when we submit ourselves to his rule and reign in our lives that we're living in the reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is present where his rule and reign can be seen in our lives. This morning, one question. Are you still asking, who is this? Or will you, with the children, praise God for the Son of David?